Peter, if you can grab the light for me. Good evening, everyone. Good evening, and blessed or happy Good Friday to each and every one of you. Thank you for joining us and for worship. For some of you, there might be a handful who are here as a guest, as a visitor. We hope that you don't feel like a guest or a visitor, but we hope that you feel at home with us, and we're so delighted and honored that you would worship with us. And for GCCC, Great Commission, Church Family, it's great to be together on this special night of the church calendar to worship and be reminded of what matters most in life and what gives us power, what gives us hope, what gives us strength and joy, no matter where we are today. I know we just had everyone sit down after standing for a little bit, but could we do this? We don't normally do this at an occasion like this, but could we all just, you don't have to stand and move around, but could you at least greet the neighbors to your left and to your right, and maybe to the people right around you? Just say hello and greet them and say good to see you, okay, as we get set up and settled in here. Is there any more? Thought I could move down. Sure. I can move down. Yeah. All right, let's bring our attention back to our time that we're going to enter into, a time of hearing and interacting with God's Word this evening. Let me read to you from John chapter 19, the text that I'll be preaching from. My message will be rather short tonight, but the passage will be long, but it hopefully provides the context and helps set the tone and the table for the table we're going to actually be coming to, Christ's table. Being reminded of all that he's done for us and he continues to do for us and through us. So I'm going to read from John chapter 19, starting in verse 16 to verse 30. So if you have your Bible or your smartphone, if you could look there with me as I read these verses aloud. So the end of verse 16 of John chapter 19. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But his tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine into a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Shall we now bow our heads together in prayer and invite the Lord to do what only he can do, which is to teach, illuminate, to change and to transform through His Word. Father, we come to You tonight recognizing that this is really the centerpiece of history. We're here to celebrate not just the moment, but a person who made the moment. That's You, Jesus. And we invite now and welcome Your Spirit to be the one who makes the deepest and most lasting impression upon us as we gather here in this place. So whatever it may be, whether it's with doubts or hurts, questions, fears, or longings, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would find our greatest needs met in You. So, Lord, would You speak now through Your Word by the power of Your Spirit so that each and every one of us would walk away with a greater sense of hope that is found in Jesus alone. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. A couple of years ago, I remember standing in the hallway here at the Doubletree, right outside the doors on Good Friday, and a member of our church, as we were just kind of passing one another, she asked me this one unexpected and sincere question. What do you do at a Good Friday service? I'm imagining this was the first Good Friday service that she had ever attended, and she sincerely said, what do you do at a Good Friday service? Honestly, I'd never been asked that question before, so I did my best to explain. It's a time to remember all that Jesus had accomplished for us through His sacrificial death on the cross. And that answer is biblically and theologically accurate and true. However, friends, as we come to this evening, this Good Friday, 2015, I wonder if there's more than just looking back that God is calling us and inviting us to do tonight. It's more than just looking back and at a historical moment and analyzing it, reliving it, kind of replaying it in our minds and almost reappreciating it. But unfortunately, just by doing that, it doesn't necessarily change our lives. This past week, I was up in Toronto visiting with my wife's family and our friends. And I was hanging out with two buddies of mine who I always get to see whenever I'm in Toronto. And they asked me something. We were actually watching, a March Madness game. I think it was the Duke game. I think they won that game, all right? And so we're in the mood of talking American sports, okay? And these are my two Canadian buddies, and I'm the American in the room. And they said something to me I wasn't expecting at the end of March. They said, hey, Sam, what did you think about that Super Bowl? That was 8 weeks ago. Imagine if you go into your office on Monday and someone comes up to you and say, what did you think about that last play of the Super Bowl? You're like, what? That was 2 months ago. And we talked about it, we hashed it, we reanalyzed it, but you know what? I think sometimes in the Christian life, we can just analyze things that happened in the Bible, the things that we know are true, but they have no transforming effect upon us. Let us beware for this night not to be something like that, where we do look back with accuracy, with deep appreciation for what Jesus has done, but walk out of this place not transformed, not with any greater sense of joy, purpose, or hope. I say this because if I had another chance of talking to that sister outside these doors 2 years ago, I think I would, if I had another shot at answering her question, what do you do at a Good Friday service? This is, I think, how I would respond to her today. I would simply say to her, it's a time to celebrate hope. It's a time to celebrate hope. Because, brothers and sisters, I believe 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. He lived, but He died in such a way to give the people of that time and the people yet to come, that's you and me, friends, hope in the midst of whatever circumstance, whatever struggle, whatever deep and dark place you may be in. He wants to be the author of the hope that we all need in our lives. How does Jesus' death, how does what happened on that cross offer unprecedented, unending, and unrelenting hope in our lives? Well, tonight I'm just going to walk through this, the passage I read to you. I believe there are three reasons why we can find hope and depend on the hope that Christ alone offers through the cross. Three reasons. Number one is this. Jesus died with his arms open wide. Jesus died with his arms open wide. Look with me again, verses 16 through 20. Let me just walk through these verses again. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross. In the days of Christ, during the Roman Empire, when a criminal was to be led out to be crucified, they did not carry the cross as some of us imagine him carrying, with the cross with both the longitudinal, the horizontal and the vertical beam attached. Most likely it was usually he was just carrying the horizontal beam by which he would be attached, his arms would be attached. And that's what he would be carrying to the place of his execution. So friends, not only was Jesus' physical posture and the position of his body with his arms stretched out as he approached Calvary and he died upon Calvary, but I believe also it symbolizes the mission that he came to fulfill, which is to open wide the arms of a loving God to say, I want you back. I can clean up that mess. I can bring hope in the midst of despair. I want to bring light into your darkness. Jesus died with his arms open wide. Jesus came, he said it explicitly throughout his teaching and preaching and his healing ministry. He came to rescue, redeem, and save the lost, the sick, and the sinner. And friends, they're the very ones who were surrounding him at the time of his death. How do we know that Jesus died with his arms open wide, not just physically, not just literally, but it very much in a spiritual posture, saying to a broken and dying world, I'm here and I want to bring you back to the Father. I want to pay for your sin so that you don't have to for all eternity. How do we know that? Well, look in this passage. Who did Jesus die in between? He died between two criminals, it says in verse 18. It says in verse 18, they crucified him with him, two others, one on either side, and Jesus between him. This mode of capital punishment, crucifixion, was reserved for the lowliest kind of criminals, the ones who were responsible for insurrection or rebellion. The lowliest of the low. These are the people who would be considered on death row by some states. The lowliest of the low. Jesus died in between two people who did not deserve to die with him. And in the other gospel account, we read how Jesus even invites and welcomes one who places his trust in Jesus, saying, remember me, Jesus. And he says, Today I tell you, you'll be in paradise with me. How do we know Jesus died with his arms open wide? He extended salvation to one of the criminals he died alongside. The person who probably thought least he deserved to be rescued and to be saved. Jesus came and said, I died for you too. Brother and sister, if any of you feel like you have fallen, you are too far. You are too far along in the opposite direction of God. I'm here to remind you, and I'm here to give you hope, that that is not true. That Jesus died with his arms open wide, and his arms are still open wide to you. If you would place your faith, your trust in him and what he has accomplished for you. How do we know that Jesus was dying for those who were lost? Well, who did Jesus die in between? And who did Jesus die in front of? Look with me in verses 19 to 20. It says, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. Friends, it is very significant that it is that the placard, that the placard that described the crime that Jesus had committed to deserve such a death was written in three different languages. It's significant. Why? It symbolizes and signifies that our Lord was crucified in a place where many different people, languages, faiths, and races and nations met. It was a cosmopolitan place. In other words, what Jesus accomplished on the cross was for the entire world. Friends, no matter your background, no matter your heritage, your lineage, He came and died for you. He died for those who least deserved His love, who least deserve His forgiveness, and least deserve to experience His hope. He died for you and me, friends. That's right, you and me. And may this truth, that He died with His arms open wide, keep us humble, keep us gracious, and focused on our mission as His beloved bride, to live out and share the gospel to a world who has yet to hear, yet to know, yet to believe that there is a God who loves them, who is pursuing them, and who desires to call them His own. There's hope for this world. You know, you don't have to go far. Just read the headlines as you open up different kind of news pages. And you say, what's going on with this world? What can help this world with all the ailments, the wars, the famines that we read about on a daily basis? Jesus says, I am the hope. I am the light. Let's have hope that Jesus still has much to accomplish. There's so much more that Jesus wants to do in and through His church today and in the days ahead. That's why there's hope. Not just for us, but for the world. Because Jesus died and His arms still remain open wide for a world that is lost and broken. First reason why we can have unprecedented and unending hope in the cross: Jesus died with His arms open wide. Secondly, Jesus endured real shame, loss, and pain. He endured real shame, loss, and pain. Notice the humiliation, the shame, and the disgrace that Jesus experienced and endured on the cross. In verses 23 to 24, it says this: when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took His garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also His tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven into one piece from top to bottom. It was the custom that whenever there was a crucifixion, about four soldiers were assigned to that crucifixion. And every man who was to be crucified usually had five pieces of clothing to their name. And this would have been true of Jesus. They would have had a turban. They would have had a sandal, pair of sandals. They would have had an outer garment and a girdle like a belt. And they would have had an undergarment, which would be a seamless tunic or a robe. But look what happens in verse 23: but the tunic was seamless, woven into one piece from top to bottom. They said to one another, let us not tear it, but let's cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. Friends, the depictions that we see of Jesus on the cross, I would dare to say they're not fully accurate, because by the end of His crucifixion, he was naked. The Romans, the soldiers stripped Him of His clothes and His dignity. And Jesus experienced shame like no other in that day and culture for a man. He was totally naked in the public. Jesus experienced real shame. In a room this size with this many folks, there's got to be people who are wrestling and struggling with shame in their lives. There's hope for you. You know why? Because Jesus understands shame. He endured it for you, for me. Jesus endured real shame. Furthermore, Jesus experienced real loss. He lost the longest and the most precious earthly relationship that He had, which is with His mother. Look with me in verses 25 to 27. But standing by the cross, He sees His mother there, His mother's sister, and Mary Magdalene. And He says to His mother, He says, Mom, this guy, John, my beloved disciple, he will now be considered your son. In other words, He will take care of you. And He says to John, John, my beloved disciple, this mother of mine, she will be your mother. And then John takes Jesus' mom, Mary, into his own home. Jesus knew loss. Friends, there's hope in your loss because Jesus knew loss. Profound loss. He endured real shame. He endured real loss. And he endured real, real pain. It was physical pain that we know of for sure. It was unbearable that he even cried out, "I thirst," in verse 28. In verse 28 again, it says, Jesus, knowing that all was not fulfilled, and to fulfill Scripture, he said, "I thirst." You see, Jesus, that was one of the rawest moments on the cross, where some commentators say this is the only time that Jesus is actually showing any concern for himself. Why? Because he had a real human body, and it was broken. It was broken and beaten badly. And he had just emerged from 3 hours of darkness, absorbing the full wrath of God and the utter separation from his Father. When you combine that kind of darkness, that kind of level of thirst and isolation, Jesus was experiencing hell on earth. Jesus knows pain. That's why anybody who's in pain today can have hope, because Jesus knows real pain. He endured it out of love for you and for me. Friends, I don't know about you, but when I go through tough times, I think what makes it bearable is that when I know someone else is walking with me who has also gone through it as well. I'm here to tell some folks tonight, you don't have to walk alone. Actually, you don't need to walk alone. Jesus will walk with you because no one else but him, and truly him, knows what it's like to experience shame, loss, and pain at these profound levels. There's hope in knowing that a Savior knows and he cares and he's not leaving you alone to go through it on your own. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. There's hope for this world. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what you're still going through, or the things that you will be facing in the days, weeks, and months ahead, Christ has personally endured and experienced the worst forms of hardship, shame, struggle, and pain on our behalf. Therefore, we don't have to walk through those valleys, those deserts and dark seasons alone. We have a loving and strong Savior who already went through the worst for us so that he could be with us in ours as well. That's why Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says this: "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." There's grace. There's mercy. There's one you can turn to in your time of need. And no one else who knows more about shame, pain, or loss than Jesus. Would you bring that to him? Would you ask him to walk alongside you in the midst of it and through it as you overcome it by his grace? Jesus died with his arms open wide. Jesus endured real shame, loss, and pain. And lastly, why we can have hope, an enduring, unending hope found at the cross. Jesus canceled our debt once and for all. He canceled our debt that we owed for our sin, for our rebellion, our self-sufficiency, our self-dependence, our self-seeking proclivities. He paid the debt for all of us once and for all. That's why in this passage, as I close, one of his final words on the cross recorded in the scriptures is found in verse 30. It says this: when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In the original language that the New Testament is written in, that word, "it is finished," means, or is pronounced, tetelestai. Tetelestai. It means to be settled once and for all. It means it's finished, it stands finished, and it'll always be finished. This word was used in other contexts and other situations in Jesus' day. When a servant would use the word to report, the servant would use the same word that Jesus used to report to his master that "I've completed the work assigned to me." He says, "It is finished, master." That's similar to what Jesus is saying on the cross. "Father, it is finished. I have paid the penalty. I have absorbed all the wrath, all the punishment for all the sins of the world. It is finished." Also, the same word was used when an artist would complete a picture or a writer would complete a manuscript and they would finish their work. He or she would say, "It is finished." Perhaps the most meaningful, maybe the most profound sense of this word being used in Jesus' day, it was a financial word used in the commercial arena. It was used by merchants when there was a receipt for a payment. And when the terms of the receipt or the payment was made in full, they would write over that receipt, "It is finished." Brothers and sisters, I have good news, and that news has never changed. Your debt, my debt, has been paid once and for all. And that's why we can face tomorrow, because the debt of tomorrow has already been paid. You know what that means? We don't have to live enslaved by that debt, enslaved by sin. Jesus has incurred all of the cost. And when he proclaimed, "It is finished," he says, "Your debt is completely paid in full." Do you realize that? Have you thought of that? As a child of God, as a beloved son or daughter of the King, that your debt for your sin and for mine, it's been paid in full. Unfortunately, I think a lot of us still hold on to this fear that that God still has a little bit of debt he's holding over us. That there's still some habitual or besetting sins that weren't covered at the cross. Therefore, I cannot experience victory or hope over them. I'm here to tell you, I'm here to remind you that it's been paid. Paid in full. I close with this. In my house, in my household, if you were to visit us, there's three types of trash cans or trash bins that we have in our home. There's the general garbage. There's the recycle. Yes, we recycle, okay? And then for the West Coasters, you'll be proud of me, okay? We recycle. And then there's the TBS pile. TBS. To be shredded. A lot of you have little piles, you know, little boxes with "to be shredded." Some of you maybe have shredders, but I don't have one. So I have just these bags throughout my house. To be shredded. To be shredded. And therefore, over months, my personal, private, and financial documents slowly start to accumulate in these piles. Piles up in bags and boxes throughout my house. Alice, she knows, my wife, she just sees them all over the house. But she knows that I have a plan. About twice a year, I research online. Instead of going and buying like a $19 shredder, okay, I wait twice a year for the free community shreds in our neighborhood. You guys know about those, right? So I just save up all these boxes. Why do I want these shred by the shredder or the professionals? Because partly, because when they shred it, it's also destroyed. When I shred it, I still have it. Okay, it still needs to be disposed of, but I wanted to give it to the professionals. When they shred it, they guarantee that it's also destroyed. And I'm very mindful of these documents. If they get into the wrong hands, they could have devastating effects or consequences upon me or my family. Therefore, I guard those boxes, and I make sure that I don't miss those community shreds. I don't need a lot of these documents, obviously, but I just don't want them to get in the wrong hands. few years ago, I remember jotting on my calendar, there's a free community shredding day near my home, and I could take up to 5 boxes, and I had 5 boxes ready to go. But they said you had to be there between 10 and 1, 10 a.m. and 1 on a Saturday. That day was very hectic for me. Actually, that day we were actually moving from one house to the other, okay? And so we did a lot of moving that morning, and my eye was on that clock because I had these 5 boxes. I didn't want to move. I wanted them shredded. And I was cutting it very close to that 1 o'clock deadline. I remember it was about 12:45, and it was about 15 minutes away, okay? And I headed for that shredder. And I was listening to WTOP on the way, I remember, because they were giving me the time updates, okay? And as I pulled into the parking lot, I remember the WTOP said 101, you know? I was like, oh, okay? And but to my surprise and dismay, the document shredding truck was pulling out of the parking spot. In my little 1997 Honda Civic, I chased after the truck. I began honking, okay? Okay. With the little Civic. And to my surprise, he stopped and he pulled over. I said, yes, God loves me, you know. As I approached my vehicle, I went straight to my trunk. I approached the vehicle with 1 box to let him know what I had in mind. He gave me the bad news. He was already shaking his head as he was coming towards me. He said the free document shredding was over. I said, but. And I couldn't change his mind. But he said, here's my business card with the business location. I said, okay, then if I bring my boxes to your business, it's still free, right? What do you think he said? Oh, no. $15 per box. I remember standing there, stuck with a trunk full of boxes of documents I no longer needed or wanted, and all of them really representing my past and very private personal life. And I was too late to have them shredded for free. I just waited to the next one 6 months later, okay? I was the first one in line on that day. I wonder if some of you feel like you have a box that hasn't been shredded yet. There's stuff in your closet. There's stuff in your trunk. There's stuff in your past. I'm here to tell you, friends, the gospel says it's been shredded. Jesus has paid the price once and for all. He's wiped your debt and my debt clean. That's reason to celebrate. That's reason to live a different kind of life. That's reason to have different goals and priorities and values in life. We have no more debt in God's eyes. It is finished. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has shredded our past, present, and future shame. Our sin, our brokenness, and our guilt. He took it all on the cross through his death once and for all. He's already paid the final and full price for you and me so that we can be forgiven. We can be healed by his stripes and we can be set free. So tonight, as we come to the table, as we respond to him in song and prayer, let's receive this gift once again. But let's celebrate. Let's celebrate that we are a people, as Paul says, not without hope. But Sunday we're going to celebrate on Resurrection Sunday that we are a people of greatest hope. Because Good Friday isn't the end. It's just the beginning, friends. Good Friday is not the end. It's just the beginning. Let us celebrate hope today. Let's give God worship, not just with our lips, our songs, but with our lives, with the trust that he can address and free us from what holds us back from experiencing the fullness of life that he wants to give us through his Son alone. So let us come to the table once again, friends, celebrating, remembering, rejoicing that he died with his arms open wide. He endured real shame, loss, and pain, so he understands and he knows, like no one else, what you have and are going through, and you won't have to walk through that alone. And that he canceled your debt and mine once and for all. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray together, friends. Jesus, we celebrate. We want to celebrate. And for some of us, we haven't celebrated in a long, long time. Because the cross was just a piece of history for us. It was just a piece of old news. Even though it was good, but it was old news. But we pray today it'll be once again fresh news. Real news. News for today and tomorrow. That we belong to you. That we were bought at a price that you paid for us. That we don't have to pay you back. We just have to thank you and respond to you with thanksgiving and trust and obedience. It's not paying you back. It's just saying thank you. But Lord, we know that there's real pain. There's real struggle. There's real loss of hope. And there's tremendous despair in many of our lives today. I pray, Jesus, that you would come and invade our lives. You would come and bring your life. You would speak truth to the lies that we have been falling for. You would give hope when we have just raised our hands in despair and given up. That you would be the lifter of our head. You'd be the word, you'd be the one who says, you're mine, you're forgiven, I paid the price. You don't have to be enslaved by sin anymore. Would you turn to me? Would you run to me? Would you repent because of my kindness for you? So I pray that's the kind of freedom, that's the kind of joy, that's the kind of hope that your people will live in today and in the days, months, and years ahead. Oh God, thank you, thank you, thank you. We just love you. Thank you for loving us and showering us with mercy and grace once again. We love you, Lord. May we now respond to you through our song, through our communion, through our prayers. Because we are people who are full of hope. Thank you, Jesus. You're in our midst and you're going to be with us and for us because of what you did on the cross on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.